Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Light of God's holy word, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that your holy word would penetrate our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that as it always is intended to do, and through the power of the Spirit, I pray that, Father, that you would transform us. Lord, if there are any here that do not know Christ, I pray that they would hear of the glories of the gospel, and they would rejoice in Christ, and they would repent and believe in Him. And Lord, for those of us who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have heard the proclamation, God, I pray that you would further equip us. I pray that our hearts would be stirred and that we would be encouraged. And God, that we would be empowered to serve you afresh. Father, attend your word today as it's proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. Amen. How does it stir your heart if a fellow brother or sister in Christ, a saint, comes up to you and says to you, maybe not even in a crisis, but says to you, brother or sister, I'm praying for you. What does that do to you? When someone comes alongside you and says, I have been praying for you. Maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you're wrestling with suffering. Maybe you're dealing with loss, as I know many of my friends are. To come alongside someone and to tell them, I'm praying for you. I know for me, that does things to me. It testifies to me that they believe God. They trust the Lord. They are depending upon God for everything. And I thank God that they are going before the throne of God's grace to bring me before God, they are doing that for me. The only other joyous thing I can think of is another brother and sister in Christ coming up to you and just warmly telling you, brother or sister, we love you. We love you. But isn't that what they're doing when they tell you, I'm praying for you? Doesn't that stir your heart and say, it's only because they care. It's only because they trust God and they care about me that they're telling you that. It shows that they fear the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, today, I want you to have a stronger grasp of prayer, and I want us to know and understand that the way that Paul prays for this church in Colossae, and the way that Paul prays for this church in Colossae, he asks God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will so that their lives would look like they are believers, that they would walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And that is what we are going to see today from God's holy word. Is not only we're going to explore and look at what is the knowledge of God's will, but also what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it's not an academic exercise. This is so that you will leave here changed. That you will leave here not only encouraged, but also empowered by the very word of God to pray. I know this week as we went to the GA, we heard all these churches, each man would come and he would stand up and he would say, oh, at my church, we're dealing with this. We're dealing with this. And pray, we need elders. We need more elders. We need more deacons. We need more godly men to stand up as God's gifts and serve the body. And you know what happened after that? It was like men that were there were like fighting for who's going to pray first. I'm going to pray. And they would just start praying. They would pray for those churches, maybe people they had never met before. And it was wonderful. It was glorious to think, what is God going to do in those churches among those people and their leaders for His glory? How are they going to, hear me this, how are they going to accomplish God's will? Well, as we look at the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul loves this church. And he loves this church for the reason that these people, and let's remember the church in Colossae, they were largely Gentiles. He prays for these people whom he doesn't know. The Apostle Paul did not plant this church in Colossae. And I want to look again at verses 3 through 8. Real quick, let's see if we can identify who was it? Who was it that proclaimed the message of the gospel to these Colossians and thereby them coming to faith in Christ? Verse 3 says, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Here's why. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see, that they had heard about the glorious message that you can have peace with God, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, that if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in Christ, you have faith in Christ and Him alone, that you can be forgiven of all your sins. Is that glorious to you? That you can be forgiven of all your sins. Your sins would be nailed to the cross if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have true peace with God. This stirred up the Colossians, and it says that Paul says, we pray for you when we hear not only of your faith, but we pray for you because we hear of your love for the saints. You're loving one another. Do you love one another here as brothers and sisters in Christ? God calls us to do that. They were doing that. And he says in verse 5, he goes on to say, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So the gospel was proclaimed to them. They heard the word of truth. And it says, verse 6, which has come to you as indeed the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. That this proclamation is going out. He says in verse 7, he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. This man Epaphras, his name was probably short for like Epaphroditus. And he went by Epaphras. And Paul tells us later in the book of Colossians that not only him, but also this man called Onesimus. Paul says, they are one of you, Paul calls them. They're one of you. They are a Colossian. And Paul says, I am eager to be back with you. Not to be back with you, but I'm eager to see you, he says in chapter 2, face to face. They didn't know him. Paul didn't plant that church, but Epaphras did. And probably he did when Paul, in Acts chapter 19, when he was in Ephesus, about 150 miles away, and he was proclaiming Christ, Epaphras probably learned it there and trekked across. Paul was there over 2 years proclaiming Christ. And you can imagine Epaphras coming to town and he's like, I want to tell you something glorious. Not only has a man been raised from the dead, he proclaimed himself God. And as we search the Jewish scriptures, this is the long-awaited Messiah that the prophets had promised from long ago. He has come, declaring to us what? Forgiveness of sins. Remember what we read earlier today in Acts chapter 10? It says that he had commanded them to be baptized in the name of Christ. Because he says that all the prophets were bearing witness that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's not about what you do. It's not how often you come here. It's not about being baptized. It's not how much money you give. It's not how rich your theological acumen is up here. No, it's through faith in Christ. And Paul is so encouraged when he hears of these Colossians faith, and he just breaks into thanksgiving. And in view of this thanksgiving of something that God has sovereignly done, he says, I thank God when I hear of your faith. And let us look at how he prays for them in verse 9. Look in verse 9. He says, and so in light of this, he says in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, and the idea is from the day we heard of your faith in Christ. From the day we heard of it, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, let's remember, Paul knew that these Colossians, they believed. These Colossians had love for one another. Because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. That hope that is secure in Christ. Christ has accomplished salvation. And that hope is secure. They had faith, hope, and love. It's like, Paul, this church sounds perfect. Why are you praying for them? Why are you praying for these Colossians? They have faith, hope, and love. What's the big urgency that catapults him into this prayer for the saints in Colossae? Well, the Apostle Paul also knows that there was something that was plaguing this church in Colossae. And sometimes theologians call it incipient Gnosticism. This form of secret knowledge that gets full blown in like the second century was invading this church. It was almost like someone had showed up and said, Jesus is good, but you need a little more. You need to know, you know, the secret handshake. You need to know the secret knowledge that we have. And then you'll have arrived. Then salvation will be secure. And Paul combats that, not only that knowing that these Colossians are experiencing false teachers among them, false ideas about who Christ is. He wants to pray for them. And so in verse 9, he says, I'm so encouraged. Essentially, when I heard of the gospel being proclaimed to you and that you believed it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Do you ever do that? Do you ever maybe find out that a friend or a neighbor is a believer and you're like, whew, okay. Okay, I don't need to pray for that person. They're a believer. They love Christ. They have faith. They're walking in love. And they're good. Do you have any crises in your life? Paul knew that even though these Colossians may not have had an immediate crisis in their life, he knew whether you're a babe in Christ or whether you have many theological degrees after your name, this, beloved, here is the way that you and I can pray for one another. This is the way, one of the ways I want you to pray for me. It will be one of the ways I'm praying for you, and has been one of the ways I've been praying for you. So the first thing that Paul says here, it says, we're asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. That is, that you would be filled to overflowing with the knowledge of God's will, he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When you think of what is God's will, we typically think about, what does God want me to do? Who does God want me to marry? What does God want me to do with my life? What does God want me to do with my life now? We think of God's will in relation to maybe what's coming next in our lives. But in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says that the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that God has revealed belong to us. And so as we think about when Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, it's not necessarily God's decretive will, that is, what has God decreed for tomorrow, but the idea is of God's perceptive will or God's revealed will. Like, what has God revealed in His Word? How might I please the Lord? What is God's will? And how can I be filled with the knowledge of His will? One of the things that you discover as you read, as you study the book of Colossians, is that it is not only gospel saturated, just like all of the New Testament, all that which the Old Testament points forward, but the book of Colossians is saturated with Christ. It is all about Him. And Paul, as he goes through this praying for the Colossians, it's like he breaks into who Christ is. Some Greek translations have verse 9 to verse 20 as one long run-on sentence. It's like Paul's notorious for that. He just keeps writing and keeps writing. The pen keeps going. And it's like, Paul, a period here would be really good for us Americans. Like, what are you thinking, Paul? Look with me, if you would, at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, he, talking about Christ the Son, says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It says, notice what it says about Him in verse 16, by Him, that is by the Son, for by Him all things were created. Is that your view of Jesus Christ, the Son? He created all things? He made all things? Think and consider of that power. Made everything. It says He made everything in heaven and on earth. And then Paul goes on to be exhaustive of all the things that the Son has created. Things visible, things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. It's like the whole angelic realm created by the Son. He's not a spirit brother with Lucifer, as some religions say. No, he's the creator of the angels. It says all things were created through him. And then here's a shocker. All things were created for him. Think of that. All things were created through the Son, and all things were created for him. When we think about the magnitude and the majesty of who Christ Jesus the Lord is, it is to make our minds spin with wonder and joy and hope and adoration. And what this text essentially not only has said here is that Christ, he is Lord over all creation. He is Lord over all the sky and all the earth. He is Lord over creation. He is Lord of all. And then it goes on in this text. We won't take the time to look at it. But then it says he's head of the church and that he is Lord over redemption. He is Lord over his church. One of the ways that Paul describes this as far as God's will, God's plan, look with me at the book of Ephesians. I know you guys have studied the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. It says, in him, still talking about Christ our Lord, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So Paul talks about this. God has made known to us the mystery of his will, the mystery of God's will. It says, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Beloved, this is the full and the rich plan of God as we read through the scriptures from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation and beyond. That reality itself is about Christ, the Lord of creation, the Lord of redemption. All things are bound up in him. To know God's will is to not only know who Christ is, but what he has done and what he is going to do. Beloved, to know God's will, to be filled up with the knowledge of God's will, it says in spiritual wisdom and understanding, is huge for us to understand this eternal plan of God, as says in Ephesians 3. God has a plan. Do you realize that? Do you realize that in your life right now? You might be going to Covenant College. You may have drove in from Chattanooga and go, I've never been to Covenant. You may be from Jordan or another part of the world. You may be from Russia. I don't know all of you. You may be from Peru or Korea. God's plan for all the nations. It's countries of Africa, Mozambique, India. God's plan across the world for all time finds its summation in Jesus Christ our Lord, both the Lord of creation and the Lord of redemption. Should stir our hearts. What does it mean to know the knowledge of God's will? I mean, yes, it is in light of, well, God, what do you want me to do? How can I How can I obey the Ten Commandments? Not to secure my redemption, but to show you that I love you, right? The Heidelberg Catechism, right? Like grace and gratitude. My love for God. We want to do these things that please the Lord according to His Word, not to attain our salvation, but to demonstrate our love for God. But, beloved, what does it mean to obey the Ten Commandments? Love the Lord your God. Have no other false gods before you. You go through them all and you think, these are magnified in Christ. We are called to imitate Jesus Christ. What is it to know the will of God is not only to know the plan of the ages, even the eternal ages to come, but how can I glorify God in the way that I live? You see, when you get doctrine and when you get teaching and you get instruction from God's Word, it's not to be put on the shelf and gain dust. It has an ethical nature, an ethical value in your life. It is meant to change you. It is meant to change you, not just to be better. It is meant to make you like Christ. It is meant to conform you to the image of Christ, the Lord of all creation, the Lord of all redemption. Do you love Him? Do you believe in Him? Paul is praying for this Christian church, and he's telling them, beloved, I am praying for you. I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So if you ever come in here and hear God's word proclaimed, and you think, oh, I know this text. This is John 3:16. Oh, I know this text. This is Zechariah chapter 3. And you think, oh, I know this. No. No, the Word of God is to come in and penetrate our hearts, ultimately that we may bring glory to God by imitating the likeness of Christ, our great high priest, who bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we may have life. And it is awesome. This is the way that you can pray for me. This is the way I will be praying for you. And in light of this ethical nature, in light of it not being some old dusty thing that is just there, Paul goes on to say, yes, ethically. Yes, this is to have an impact in your life. And Paul says, I'm going to pray that way. Look what he says in verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, he prays this way in order that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. In verse 10, it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That word walk is a rich term in the Old Testament. And the idea, it has, you know, obviously like taking steps. You could think about like going down a path, morally speaking. You could think about even maybe like about the sphere of your life, your attitudes, your actions, your words, the things that you love, the things that, here's one, things you desire. He says, I'm praying for you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You think, well, what does that mean? How do I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? That word worthy, the idea of it, it has a picture of like scales, you know, like something that will measure the weight of something. And you think of, now consider this, this is big. I mean, this is no small task that Paul is praying, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What is Paul is saying there is like the weight of the Lord is what? Ultimate holiness. Absolute perfection. And he says that he prays for them this way. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Consider that. on the same scale as Christ, you better be praying hard, because I'm going to need a lot of help with that. Walk in a manner worthy, that the balance would be equated with Christ, our Lord. No small task. But beloved, this is one of the reasons why Paul's praying for this church in Colossae. He knows they need this. He knows they need this. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is truly impossible for you and I to do apart from God's grace. So this is truly for all of us, right? This is truly for all of us. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So as our minds are being filled with the knowledge of God and who Christ is, and that this is His world, I've been created in His image. He has put me here to live for Him somewhere. Beloved, you know people in other countries, in other places, in other parts of town, in other family genealogies of your life that I will never know, I will never meet. But God has put you there at this time, at this place, to make waves for the kingdom. How awesome is that? How awesome is the God who we serve? When we think, yes, we need God's power to do this. Have you ever felt, have you ever prayed for someone that just seemed impossible? Do you see some people and say, they're impossible. They're impossible to reach. Told them the gospel hundreds of times, and they are just obstinate. They're impossible. They're like a brick wall. Like Fort Knox, you cannot get in. They are impenetrable. It is God that opens the eyes of hearts and minds. It is God that breaks down the barriers to display and put Christ on display, shining His glorious light into hearts. So we pray to Him. We beseech Him. We go before Him and we pray. I want to tell you a story about a man that I thought was impossible. I'll keep it brief. I was working at Delta Airlines, getting my undergrad, and there was a guy there named Carl. And to this day, I still have his name in my wallet. I pray for him. And I had like six different people. He was the number one on the list. The number one hardest person that, like, it will take God to save him. I prayed for him for 7 years while I worked with him. It didn't take me 7 years to get my undergrad, but I prayed for him all during that time. And then I quit working at Delta, and I kept praying for him. I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I'll ever see him again. After 15 years of praying for him, I get a phone call. Is this Rob Clay? Yeah. Is this the Rob Clay that worked at Delta? Yes. This is Carl Nelson. You probably don't remember me. Don't remember you? I have your name etched in on my wallet. And he said, the Lord has saved me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've gotten plugged into a church. I'm praying now for you. I'm praying for my family. And you go, okay, God, number two on the list. Who's number two? This guy was the number two. He was a bodybuilder, atheist, turned Jehovah's Witness. And I thought, oh, Lord, there is the next guy on the list. I'm going to need God's power, right? Praying for that guy. Travis. He's a real person. You see, when we learn about the knowledge of God, and we learn that God changes hearts and souls, it does something to us. It makes us not only dependent on God, But it gives us the full understanding of why we are here. It doesn't puff us up. It's not meant to puff us up. It's meant to point us to Christ. You see, the scriptures are really clear about what we were before we were in Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Paul, talking to these Colossians, he says, "And you, who once were," that is, before you were a believer, he says, "you who once were alienated, hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds." That's who these Christians in Colossae were. They're not that anymore. That's what they used to be. In Colossians 3, he says, "Put that to death and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." This is the way that you can pray for those across the aisle right here today. Have you ever been called on and said, "I'd like you to pray. Would you pray for us? Would you pray for me?" And you're on the spot and you're like, "What in the world do I pray for?" Colossians 1:9. Pray like this. This, we might see, though, this is a very generic prayer. You know, you can pray in light of the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that in one sense could be a model prayer. Yes, it's generic, but yes, it is rich, it is clear, and it is powerful for us to be praying. It says, "I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." And then one of the things that Paul does is he jumps off into four participles. Well, maybe not all of you like grammar, but remember the participles? Those were the things you just tack ing onto. So whether you're going for writing, or you're writing a paper, or something where you are walking down the street, or typing with the ing, something you're doing actively. Paul talks about some of these things in a passive way. "I'm praying for you." These are participles. Some of them are passive. It's like, "I'm praying that God would do this in your life." And God doesn't work like in a vacuum. You know, we must, one of the greatest things you can do, like Nathan said earlier, show up here. Hear the proclamation of God's word. Sing among the saints. Let's give our gifts to one another. Let us pray for one another. Let us confess our sins together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to do that later. And it is so good. One of my favorite ways when Paul says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That word "worthy," the viewing of the scales, Paul uses it in Romans 8:18, and he says, it says in a shocking way, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." He's not trying to minimize their suffering, but he's saying, for you and I even today, the suffering that we go through, the hardships we go through, is not worth balancing the scales. It's not worth, it's not on the same plane. Our suffering doesn't compare with the glory. It's like the glory far outweighs our suffering. Infinitely outweighs our suffering. As we think about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way. Let's go through the four participles. The first participle that Paul uses, he says, "I'm praying that you would be bearing fruit in every good work." You know, a Christian should never be an antinomian. One who says anti being against, a nomian being law. We should never be against the law. Like in Scripture, you can't read Scripture without finding commands. Like walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, or Whatever you do in word or deed, do it unto the glory of the Lord. Paul says, imitate me. Imitate your leaders and imitate their faith. There's a multiplicity of commands in Scripture. And so when you think as a Christian, what do I do with all these commands? Paul says here, I'm praying that you would be bearing fruit. It's what Christians do. He says, I'm praying that you'd be bearing fruit for every good work. Works aren't bad, but when works get flip-flopped and you think that your works secure your place before God, that's bad. When you think that your works get you into heaven, that's a bad view of works. Our works are done out of love and out of gratitude unto God, that He may be glorified. So we rest in Christ's work and His sufficiency, and then we work hard for Him that we may magnify His name. We don't do works to save ourselves, but because Christ saves us. So he's praying for them. They'd be bearing fruit. That's what Christians do. We bear fruit how? In love and good works. And then he prays. The second part is simple. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Remember, he's already prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God and that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. They'd be bearing fruit and that they would be continuing to increase. Increasing, or the idea is growing. Growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in our knowledge of God. Beloved, do you believe in the Lord? I liked how John Calvin spoke of prayer. He says prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That chief exercise of your faith is praying. Praying before the Lord, depending upon the Lord, calling upon the Lord. And the Apostle Paul knew he needed to call upon the Lord. And he's praying for these Christians. I pray that you would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Is it read your Bible? Yes. But what are the means of grace that God has used? The proclamation of God's word, the way that we come together corporately and sing God's word. God has said, I'm going to be there among you in a powerful way through the proclamation of the word, that God among us. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 11. This is continuing in the string of all these participles. And he says, essentially, may you be strengthened. And the idea is strengthening. It's a participle. It should be an ing. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Is there anything bolder He could pray? I'm praying that you would be strengthened with the very power of God according to His glorious might. Would you be like the disciples and say, okay, God, I want to call down fire on this person over here. I want to command lightning. Or maybe like Elijah or Elijah. You want to do these great, awesome, powerful things that we consider? Is that the tendency with you? When you think about this power, all power with His glorious might, the glorious might of God? This is a staggering request. But it's not that they could make a name for themselves. It is not that they could say, oh, look how powerful I am. Look at all the people I can heal. Look at all the things I can do. No, look with me at the text. He says, he prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might of God. He says, for all endurance and patience. He says, with joy. When you think about being strengthened, he says it's for the purpose of enduring. Have you ever done anything long and grueling before in your life? Have you ever run a long race or Maybe you had a long, crazy paper to write and you thought, I'm never going to get through this thing. Or maybe it's just enduring class itself sometimes. I had a professor in physics that was Russian, and he kept talking about the components. The components over here and the components over there, and I'm like, what in the world is a component? I have no idea. And after about halfway through the class, I'm like, he's talking about components. The components, the elements that make this up. I'm like, oh my, I am the idiot, you know. By long suffering. Think about suffering under evil rulers. Think about suffering and enduring under the hostility of those among you that might be blind in their sin. How about living and enduring with patience, living in a cursed world, seeing all the effects of sin? We were with a beloved brother this week who got shot in the eye as like a 20-year-old with a paintball gun. What would it be like to be without an eye? You know? What would it be like to not hear, to be deaf? What would it be like to have an enduring physical ailment plaguing your body? Sadly, if we live long enough, we're going to experience disease ourselves or know people who do, and it hurts. It is suffering. Several friends of mine are dealing with having lost loved ones right now. Hard. It's hard. He prays that they would have the supernatural power of God to endure and to have patience. If you've had children, you know they can be incorrigible sometimes, right? And you have friends that are that way, praying for patience. Is there an impossible person in your life? Don't look at your spouse. Is there someone in your life that is impossible sometimes? Beloved, I'm glad you're laughing. You need the very power of God. You need God's power. He says it with patience, right? Some people say, oh yeah, patience is a virtue. Patience is a virtue. A friend of mine said that he would never pray for patience. He would never pray for patience. And he said, I said, why? Be more like Christ. And he said, well, I don't want to pray for patience because I'm afraid of how God might give it to me. I'm like, you don't trust God. And to his chagrin, I said, but oh, I'm praying that you would have patience. I said, I'm praying that God would give you patience. So he prays for their strength, that they would be encouraged. Lastly, he prays that those Colossians would be giving thanks to God the Father, the very one who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And this word, giving thanks, the root of the word is where we get the Eucharist. When we have the Lord's Supper, When we give thanks to God, we do it because of Christ. And he's saying, I'm praying that you would be thankful. When you're thankful, it humbles you, doesn't it? And when you're thankful, it gets you to consider others as more important than yourselves. And I love how Paul ends this section in verse 13 and 14. He gives thanks to God for what he has done supernaturally, causing them to be born again in the beginning of this chapter, and he ends this section talking about the majesty and the glory of God in the gospel. Look what he says in verse 13. Talking about the Father, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Maybe you're online and you're hearing now. And you think, if you are without Christ, if you're not believing in Him, Today, you are without peace with God. You have no forgiveness with God. There is no hope. And you are without the peace of God. You're without forgiveness. But praise be to God that you are here today. Because you have heard of the peace that comes through the blood of Christ's cross. You have heard about everlasting life. You have heard about the person and work of Christ. You have heard that there is redemption in Jesus Christ, not by your efforts, but based on what Christ has done through faith in Him alone. So if you're an unbeliever here today, God calls you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here today, oh, what a glorious pattern that God has given us to pray for one another. A way that I could be praying for you and a way that you can be praying for me, and I pray you would pray like this for me. That you would pray like this for one another. In those like-minded churches in other countries, I pray that you would pray this for believers all across this world. Well, beloved, be encouraged too. Do you know you can pray this for your own heart? God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. God, help me, empower me to walk in a manner worthy of you. God, strengthen me with all power that I can endure. Can pray this for yourself, that we may all be mature in Christ, if you are in Christ. That's Paul, what he labors for. And I hope you're encouraged today by it. Let's pray for one another even now. Close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are great and awesome and glorious. And God, we come to you because you are worthy of our praise. We come to you, God, because you can do something. And we must have you do something. And so we throw ourselves, Lord, in dependence upon you before the throne of grace. And we ask you, Father, to fill us with the knowledge of your will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we may walk in a manner worthy of Christ. Lord, that we would be fully pleasing to you, Father. Would you empower us to endure? Lord, would you enable us, empower us to give thanks to you for what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, help us spread the message of the gospel, all for your glory. Lord, I pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.